Shall we turn to the 14th verse of the 5th chapter of the 2nd epistle to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What a marvellous verse this is, dear friends, and so marvellous a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in his day. There had entered into the realm of history, for the first time since the foundation of the world, a clear and absolute record of that upon which all creation must move, the love of Christ. This is the greatest thing in the world. Nothing comparable with this. Sometimes John the Apostle gets the name of being the Apostle of Love. It is difficult to attach any tags or labels to the apostles. For there are as many exceptions as there are assertions concerning the apostolic message and the types of men with whom we have to do. John, though he is often described as the apostle of love, is also the greatest apostle of judgment and of wrath, fiery wrath, in the New Testament. We need only mention that he is the author of the book of Revelation to convince you of that. And that the Lord gave to him and to the brother who predeceased him by martyrdom, James, the brother of John, the Lord gave to these two great brothers the name Boanerges, or the Sons of Thunder. So the Lord evidently didn't anticipate that John would have any peculiar claim to the title, the Apostle of Love. Oh, that he was a man of love, and of deep love, and tender affection, there can be no doubt. But in all his writings, there is judgment, deep and dark. It is perhaps to the Apostle Paul that we must turn, the one who is always regarded as the man with a legal mind, the man with a special training, the classical man, the man of the fully developed intellect and intelligence, the man who could coldly and calmly and in sheer logic grapple with the facts, the legal facts of our redemption. And yet what another side there is to the character of the Apostle Paul, for he was the author of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on charity or love. He is also the one who issues the most or expresses the tenderest appeal and shows the tenderest feeling to all his children in the faith, who shows upon his knees the deep love and concern he had for the whole church of God, as though he bore the whole burden of it upon his soul. And it is to the Apostle Paul that we look, not to the Apostle John, for the most far-ranging sentences about the love of Christ. Take this verse. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Or again, as we read in the third chapter of Ephesians, what can excel, what can equal this statement that he makes in his prayer for the Ephesians and for us? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Was there ever a prayer like that? Well, not from merely human lips. It equals or excels anything else that we know in history. As a divine utterance in the lips of man concerning divine love, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul's ministry was full of this. He was alive in the most complete sense to the fact of this love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so on, as we might quote right, left and centre from the writings of the Apostle Paul, to show that if he wasn't the apostle of love, there certainly was none that excelled him, and few who came in any likely distance of equaling him in the vast experience which he had and the knowledge that he conveyed of this stupendous thing, the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. How we may accord expatiate on that phrase alone. But we must seek to illustrate it and bring it down within the region of practical understanding by looking at the scriptures which bear a concentric light upon what Paul is conveying to us. Now take the text itself in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We have first of all a statement, the love of Christ. This is his starting point. We have the nature, the dimensions of that love, of which he speaks again in the passage in Ephesians we quoted, that it is a love of one who died for all. Now measure the love of Christ, shall we, by that statement. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all. Let us measure the love of Christ by that rule. That is the extent of it. That is the tremendous scope of it. That because of his love, he died for all. One died for all, says Paul. It is a great thing that one should die for his friend. But Christ died for all, says this passage. Again, peradventure, says the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of Romans, peradventure, for a good man, some might even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this again he expresses in our text. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And this death that he's referring to is not the death of our common mortality, that our bodies die and moulder away to dust in the grave. He's referring to the moral death of the soul. He's referring to the evil which belongs to our nature, to our total departure from God, and all the insult that we've heaped, and the disgrace that we have attributed to God by our sins daily in thought, word, and deed. Were it not for the arresting hand, some of us would be there still, in that condition in which we find the world today. Then God's restraining hand is removed, is being removed, as he does again and again in history, just to show us what would happen to humanity if it was not for his restraining mercy. And now when his hand is removed for a short distance and for a short space of time from humanity to allow them to do that which is their pleasure to do, we see how in a few short years there is no longer any limit to the evil which men will perform, both individually and collectively, in their violence, their wickedness, their pollution of themselves, in all sinfulness and evil, and unmentionable sin and crime. No limit that humanity will not go to, were it not for the restraining mercy of God. Mr. Churchill, shortly before he died, he spoke to one of his friends. Mr. Churchill was never a pessimist. He had a military man's outlook upon things. He had great fortitude and resolution in facing facts. But when he saw the facts before he died of what was taking place in a worldwide sense, this is what he said. What will happen to man if God wearies of mankind? What will happen to the world, he said, if God wearies of mankind? If you understood what he meant at the time of those who stood around him, but we understand what he meant better than those who heard him say it. If God should weary of mankind, if he should withdraw his restraining hand for any lengthened period of time, then what will take place in human society? What will become of us all? This is the background of our text. Then we're all dead. But this is the measure of the love of Christ. Not just that he died for all, but that he died for all those who were dead. That is, he commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It is not surprising that one should have love for loving people, for good men and women. It would be surprising if it were otherwise. And yet such is very frequently the case. But God commendeth his love towards us. The love of Christ is revealed in its true measure when we see those whom he loved and the condition in which they were when he loved them and when he died for them. We thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Dear Christian friends, I hope that you will never weary of the story of the love of Christ. For if ever you do, you'll weary of your own souls. You'll weary of your own existence. You'll begin to taste within yourself the sharpness of that eternal grave and the sorrows of the blackness of darkness forever. Never weary of the theme of the love of Christ, for if you do, there's something radically wrong with your soul and mine in that condition. If it evokes no rising, however faint and weak it might be, of desire towards God in Christ, we wonder whether you are wearying of the theme. If God weary of men, but put it the other way around, if men weary of God, what hope then for themselves? Yet we see a good deal of this. I hope it's more apparent than real, of this wearying of God. There's a good deal of wearying of God in the pulpits. For men in our day, preachers, and ministers and pastors seldom commend the love of Christ in this true redemptive sense. Don't even believe it. Have little regard for Christ himself. So that the principal or vice principal of some big denominational college not very far from here achieved notoriety in this last month or so in declaring in the General Assembly of his church down in London that Christ was not God. That was what he meant in all that he said. And he's still the vice principal of his college. No steps have yet been taken to remove him. And I don't suppose they will. I won't identify the circumstances more than just that, because it isn't worthwhile. And we are not involved in this church. Men are wearying of God. Is it any wonder that this being so in colleges and in pulpits, that Christ is not commended, that God in all his glory and grace is not the expanding theme of the ministry, because it isn't in the heart of the preacher to do so. He is not constrained by the love of Christ. He will talk on any other theme. He'll talk about humanity. He'll talk about the wickedness of the South Africans. He'll talk about this, that, and the next thing which takes place in different countries. But will he commend the glory of Christ, the Redeemer? Will he show compassion to the people who are listening to him as he sees that they're all dead unless Christ makes them alive? We should have done with these temporalities and get on with the preaching of the divine word. Are there not signs that people are wearying of God in our own country? when there's been such a decline of church going. Partly, I would say, due, of course, to the decline of the pulpits and the decline of the churches. But nonetheless, it is culpable. Even amongst evangelical people who are wearying of the preaching of Christ, who weary of attendance at the house of God, who are weary of religious exercises, whether in public or in private. What will happen to any of us if God in judgment removes his hand from your soul and mine? We'd soon discover what kind of persons we are. But Paul speaks upon a brighter theme. Our text says, the love of Christ constraineth us. This is a wonderful word, this word constraint. On a future occasion we might go more into it. There is in you and in me, as children of God, I speak to you as though you are children of God, and as though I am one who speak to you. I trust it may be true of you and of me. But there is in the true children of God a constraint, a divine constraint, not only a restraint to hold us back from sin, but a constraint to urge us forward in holiness and righteousness and truth, in the worship of his name, in the aspiration for his glory and for heaven. The love of Christ constraineth us. There is a constant, throbbing, pulsating work of the Holy Spirit in every fibre of our constitution and being to urge us on in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, not just about Christ, but the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. It is not just an energizing power which the Holy Spirit operates in our hearts. It is the love of Christ surging through. It's a unity with him. Remember how he speaks in the 17th chapter of John. The very last word which he utters in that great prayer. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. This is certainly true. That the first token of regeneration in the soul of the believer is the constraint of divine love. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, says Christ, may be in them. And I in them. This is what Paul is saying. The love of Christ constraineth us. He is speaking for the whole family of God's people. Not just for himself or for the apostles or for the Corinthians, but for all to whom this word comes. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now this constraint, this power of divine love in our souls of every true believer who is united to Christ by faith, this power of God's love in the soul is fed, developed, and nourished more and more by the holding forth, whether in preaching or whatever means that it may please God to employ, but principally, I suppose, by preaching. It's nourished by the preaching of the word, the holding forth in the divine word of what we are and what Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. The sense of unworthiness, the sense of our sins, the awesome sense of the greatness of the one who loved us when we were in our sins, and just as we are to this very day. This is the wonder that the Apostle Paul is bringing before us. Now the nature of this love of Christ is clearly displayed in so many portions of Holy Scripture. I remind you of that word in the 13th chapter of John and the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There is something very specific about the love of Christ which constrains us. Something deeply mysterious, which the more we consider it, the more we feel restrained in our utterance of it. Not because we don't believe it, but because we don't understand it. Something specific in this love of Christ. Something which, because he is God, is of his very nature eternal, like himself. And inasmuch as it does not achieve a universal result of blessedness, that is, a large part of our race is cast away eternally. Deep, deep mystery that. Yet we know to be true the solemn background of that love of God. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The election of grace, which we mention with awe and with bated breath, not because we doubt it, but because we don't understand it. The mystery of why we should be here today is some holy disposition in our hearts that sin should die out in us. With the love of Christ constraining us, we should rise from a dead and slothful condition and live unto him who died for us and rose again, because that is what Paul goes on to say. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is what Paul is thinking of. That specific love of Christ, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John has in mind, as he writes these words, for this is a comment by the apostle, at the beginning of the record which he gives us of the last Passover feast. The apostle John has in mind, that vision which probably at this time he had already seen, or the truth of which he had long since realized and knew about, in the 7th chapter of Revelation, where he sees a mighty angel come down from heaven, having the seal of the living God. And with it he seals God's elect before the judgments of God's righteous wrath and indignation are poured upon a wicked world. He seals the elect in their foreheads. And there's a great multitude of them, which no man can number. And he sees them at the last, all round the throne, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And he asks the question, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Or rather, the question is asked of him, and he says, I don't know. You tell me. And the angel says, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those, are they which are sealed, which have been preserved and set apart from all eternity, and which in time have been called effectually into salvation. The only reason why we are here today. And are being preserved and will be preserved by the constraining love of Christ to the very end, until he presents us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is what John has in mind. He has in mind the quality, so has Paul. He has in mind the quality of that love of Christ. It is an eternal, enduring, and covenant love. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, says Paul in Ephesians. Jeremiah sees this same love in his 23rd chapter and the 6th verse. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That great chapter of Jeremiah in which Christ is presented as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord who loved us and covered us with his robe of righteousness. That robe which he spun out of his own sufferings in the garden and upon the tree, in which all glorious, spotless dress we may stand arrayed in that great day, nor fear as we stand before his eternal throne, because we know that for us the judgment is past, that one has died for all. Even all those who were dead, that those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. By his blood and passion, by his agony and bloody sweat, by his prayer in the upper room for his disciples, by his eternal covenanting with the Father, that he would be the mediator of their salvation. By that love of Christ, which constrains us, in that one died for all when all were dead. We approach our subject today. We consider in our soul what obligations it lays upon us, and what burden of love is imposed upon our soul, and what desire should be evoked from our hearts towards this eternal one, who, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and such an end as that in which he displayed his love. So, says Paul, the love of Christ constraineth us. This is only an introduction. May God enable us on a future occasion to enlarge upon this love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Amen. Now we close by singing hymn number 597. What shall we offer our good Lord? Poor nothings, for his boundless grace. Fain would we his great name record, and worthily set forth his praise. 597.